Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson. Lord, we thank you for this day. Turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians, the last chapter. Chapter 6, book of Galatians. This book, I hope that you all have really enjoyed this book. It is such an extraordinary book contrasting law and grace. And I hope when we get through this that everybody in this class and everybody that hears these lessons understands the difference between law and grace. Paul says here, finishing up his letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, brethren, he's talking to his fellow Christians, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, Paul, after giving all these instructions, as the Galatian Christians were going astray, trying to get back under the law, they were confused again about the Jewish rules and regulations and all of the ceremonies and sacrifices, and they were now confused, and he says, okay, you are the ones here in Galatia that are strong spiritually, that have matured and go on beyond the milk of the word, as he's telling the Corinthians at one time. He said, you that are spiritual, that means spiritually strong. You know the deep things of God's word, and you understand it. He said, I want you to restore the ones who have been overtaken in a fault. That means any person who is believing a false doctrine or something in their life, it can be and mean a lot of things. But if you are spiritually strong in that area, then you have an obligation to try to help that other person that you know and that you see, your Christian brothers and sisters going astray. You're obligated. You know, a lot of people come to me and say, well, I got a friend so-and-so, or I got a family member so-and-so that's doing this and that. Should I say anything to them? Yes. You're obligated to tell them what they're doing wrong if your spiritual life is above and beyond that, and you've grown spiritually to a point to where they recognize that you have the spiritual strength that they really need. Then, according to this Bible, you are obligated in love to tell them, let me tell you something. Here's what's going on in your life. I'm telling this because I love you, and I want you to change because I know what's going to happen. It's going to be destruction if you continue on with this, whatever they're doing. We are obligated as Christians to do that. Is it fun? No. Will they like it? Some of them won't. But again, you do it in love, and if they get mad at you, that's okay. The last thing you tell them is, I love you anyhow, and I told you because I want to help you. That's the reason I told you what I did. Now, it's not easy, but we are obligated to do it. And this is what Paul is saying here. If you're overtaken, I want you to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, when you do this, you do it realizing here, he says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Every one of us, when we do that and we take that obligation on, we've got to realize that we also are weak human beings, and we're susceptible to temptation, and we're susceptible to fall. So don't go in there with this high and mighty attitude, because we never should have it. All we've got to do, any one of us, I don't care who it is, take your eyes off the Lord, and you can be twisted and caught in Satan's trap as quick as I can snap my fingers. And that's anybody and everybody. I call it guarding your heart. You have to guard your heart every day. And especially if you're going to go to someone, you go with meekness, lest you be tempted of that same issue. Any questions on that? Okay, it goes on to say here in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. Jesus was asked that question. So if you love your neighbor as yourself and you see him going astray, then you want to bear their burdens as much as you can. You can't bear all their burdens, but you can bear some of their burdens. And it is our requirement as a Christian to do so. Fulfill the law of Christ. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. A expanded translation in the English here of the Greek, it would mean, this would basically say, Paul is telling the people here, if you think you're above doing this, then you're nothing. He said, you should never think that you are too far above to help your neighbor or your friend or your brother and sister in Christ, to show them their faults in love and to help them out, to bear their burdens. You should never think that you are an aloft person and are not obligated to do that. That's what he's saying. You're deceiving yourself if you think that. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. You're to do what you're supposed to do for God. You're not to look at somebody else, what somebody else is doing, or what somebody else is accomplishing. That's not what any of us should be doing. It is so easy for human beings to be envious of somebody else. Well, I'm not a Billy Graham. I'm not a Billy Sunday. I'm not this person or that person. I see what they're doing and what they're accomplishing, and you become envious of that. God says don't do that. You're not supposed to. Each one of us are individuals, and God has given each one of us our talents and abilities to use for Him. And that's what He wants you to do. I don't know about any of y'all, but I don't want to answer to be a Billy Graham. Man, you're talking about the gifts that He's been given, and at the judgment seat of Christ, what God's going to expect out of Him for a return, it's going to be huge. All I want to do is just try to get through my little life with what God has given me and give Him a just reward for what He's given me. You rejoice in yourself alone. You look at your life. What did God give me that I'm supposed to use for His glory? That's all you're going to answer for. Nobody else. Quit looking at somebody else. And not in another. Don't look at other people. Again, take care of your individual self that God has given you. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now that sounds like a contradiction from verse 2. Up here, verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens. And down here it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Well, if every man's going to bear his own burden, then why should you help him? It's not a contradiction. Through the years that I've been teaching the Bible, I couldn't even count the number of people that would come to me and tell me they have found a contradiction in the Bible. I mean hundreds and hundreds. And I've yet to find one that has ever found a true contradiction in the Bible. This is not a contradiction. Let me tell you what he's saying here. Paul just got through saying in verse 4, and this is what's important. Study the context. In verse 4, he says you're to take care of your own self, what God's given you. You work for God with whatever God has given you, and you rejoice in that alone. Be sure you give God a just return. And he said here, you're going to bear your own burden. There are some things in your life that nobody else can bear. You alone have to bear those burdens. You can pray to God and ask Him to help you through them. But there are certain things in your life, and every one of you sitting here right now can think of something in your life that nobody else can take away from you. They can't take that burden on. You yourself alone have to bear it. And it's your responsibility. Now, there are burdens that come along in our lives, and we as Christians, that we can help other people with. And that's what we're supposed to do. Since I work in the benevolence here in church, I see it all the time. Burdens that come along in people's lives where we can help them, either through counseling or through paying a bill or just encouragement, whatever. We can help them through that. That's bearing their burdens. But then there's other things that are in their lives that I have to tell them when they walk out my door. You and you alone are the one that has to make these decisions. You and you alone are the one that's going to have to take what God has to say about this issue, and you've got to make the application in your life. I can't do it. It's yours. Anybody have any questions on that? Okay. So it's not a contradiction. Look at the context. Verse 6. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Really, the expanded English here is people that are taught by teachers that communicate to them that teach in all good things, that you're to share your good things with the people that are teaching you. Now, what does that really mean? It means pay the preacher. Okay? Pastor John gets a salary. He deserves one. He puts in a lot of hours, a lot of time. He teaches us. He watches over us. He visits us. That's what it's all about. And Paul here says that you're to communicate in all good things. Now, some of y'all communicate with me good things. I get watermelons. I get tomatoes. I get cucumbers from y'all's gardens. Y'all communicate with me some good things there, and I really appreciate that very much. Bonnie, especially, since she's the cook, she really gets a big kick out of those things, and I do too, and I thank y'all for what you do share with me. Verse 7, be not deceived. If you mark your Bibles, some of you do, some of you don't, but if you're a person that marks your Bibles, I'll tell you this from time to time, mark this verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is a universal law that God says, whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. There's no exception to that. Excuse me. You know, I see these people, and I deal with them on a weekly basis, who treat other people horribly. I see husbands treat their wives terrible. Their kids. And you know, in more ways than one, I see it. Now, here's what I think about those poor people. If I get a chance, I tell them, someday I'm convinced that God will make you stand before Him and He will make you feel the hurt and the degradation, the embarrassment, and the harm that you have done to another person. I really believe that that's going to be part of the judgment seat of Christ if you don't ask forgiveness of it and straighten your life up. I've told many a man that, and I still do. And I believe that in my heart. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you sow harmony, goodness, joy, laughter into people's lives, then you're gonna get to reap that too. You'll get to see what you made the other person feel like someday at our judgment. Any questions on that? Mark that scripture. It is a universal law of God. Verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption or death. That word could be translated. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Again, it has to do with, you know, whatever you're sowing. Are you sowing to this life or are you sowing to the Spirit? So many people in this life are so bent on just getting things. The things are what matter to them. Their whole objective of life is to get more things. Well, they're not going to take them with them. What you better be concentrating on, your objective in life, is to store up in heaven the treasures that Christ says that nobody can take away from you. But yet, the majority of people on the face of the earth are more concerned with materialistic items. I want a bigger car. I want a bigger house. I want a bigger bank account. I want on and on and on. I want, I want, I want. I know men today who absolutely will make their wives and kids almost starve because they're going to buy what they want. They're going to buy their boats and their cars. I know their wives come to me and say, I don't have any food in the house and I got three kids. What am I going to do? Well, where's your husband? Well, he spends all his paycheck. He just bought a new boat. He bought a new car. Or he's out on something, and he wastes his money, and he doesn't give us anything. So, what you sow to is what you're going to reap. Verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Paul here gives us an instruction. He says, don't get tired of doing well. It's a rough life, and so many people have come to me and said, you know, I've done this good for 10 years, and I'm just so sick and tired. I don't see any results from it. I don't see the world changing. Well, I got news for you. The world's not going to change because of you. The one that could change the world came down here and they crucified him. Now, what do you think impact you're going to have on the world? You may have an impact on a few people that you have relationship with or meet sometime in your life, but you're not going to overturn the world. The greatest shock to me was when I started studying the Bible as a babe in Christ, and I learned some deep things. I thought, people, this will turn the world upside down. And I started doing some speaking engagements, and I'm telling you what, I got some very bad reaction. In fact, I got ushered out of a church one Sunday night and told to never come back in that church. And all I did was read some scriptures. I've told some of you this before. And I went home, and I was devastated. I thought, this is God's Word, and these people don't like this. I mean, what's going on? They're supposed to change. So I called an old preacher friend of mine that I do, and he just laughed, and he thought it was hilarious. I said, hey, I'm sitting here ready to break down and cry, and you're laughing. You think this is funny? He said, yeah, I do. He said, let me tell you something. He said, Christ came down here and gave him the true message, and they crucified him. He said, you're lucky you're still alive, that you got out alive. He said, you are not going to change the world, Carl, so take it. He said, what you will be able to do is if you use God's Word right, you will be able to change a life here and a life there. But he said, you're not going to change the world. So I got a real enlightenment that evening. So you're not going to change the world, but you can change individuals' lives. It's one at a time. He says here, don't stop. Just because you get rejected, just because things didn't turn out the way you thought they should be, don't stop, don't get weary, keep doing it, he said here. And he says, you'll get a reward if you don't faint, if you don't give up like so many people tell me, I'm ready to give up, I'm ready to quit. Why should I study anymore? Why should I witness anymore? Because God tells us to. Till we leave this earth, we're to do no less. Verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all. Now that word man is added. If you have a King James translation, you'll notice it's in italics. Ladies, you're included in this. The translators of King James added that, thinking that they would fill out the sentence more correctly and make it more understood. They didn't. They just confused it. It should read, as we there have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all. That's men and women. Especially to them who are of the household of faith. You go to your Christian brothers and sisters first. That's the main thing that you do. You go to your spiritual family first, then to others. But they are to come first. Any questions on that? I have to tell many people that all the time. People coming here wanting help. And it depends on the situation. I have to tell them, if I say no, I have to tell them, look, you know, we only have so much money. And we can only help so many people. And I can't help you. Do you go to church anywhere? No, I hate church. I've had them come in and tell me, I want you to pay my electric bill, but I don't go to church. These Christians, they're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, guess who they're asking help from? I told this one lady standing at that door right there. I said, you know, it's a shame that you feel the way you do toward Christians. But I said, who do you come to for help when you need it? I didn't get an answer. She just ran off to her truck. Paul here in verse 11 says, see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now, this is not a good translation of the Greek. The Greek would be better translated this way. Paul says, I want you to see how large letters that I'm writing to you. This is another clue to maybe what Paul's ailment was, that he had the thorn in the flesh. Paul usually dictated his letters to somebody else, and they wrote for him. Here Paul says, I'm writing this to you, and I'm using real large letters to do it. See what large letters here I've written unto you with mine own hand. He's letting them know, I, Paul, am finishing up this epistle to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain or urge you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, Paul goes back to the very reason he wrote this letter. After saying those things, he says in verse 12, he said, I want to tell you the reason I really wrote this letter. And I'm finishing this letter in big, large letters with my own handwriting. He said, as many of you desire to show a fair show in the flesh, they constrain or urge you to be circumcised, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, the last bit of this letter is a warning. He said, these Judaizers have come among you, and they're telling you, yeah, Paul taught you the truth up to a point. But again, Paul says in the last part of this letter, I want to warn you again. They're here to try to get you back under the law, that you've got to be circumcised, you Gentiles, to partake of God's program. And he says, I'm warning you again, don't go back under the law. You don't have to be circumcised, you men, to be part of God's program. And he issues a warning. Don't go back under the law. I got a statistic here I want to read to you. I worked on this week. If you were under the law, now think about this. From the day you were born, if you were under the Levitical law, now when I say the law, I don't mean just the Ten Commandments. I mean the entire Levitical law that God gave to the nation of Israel. Every one of them. It's all the law. If you were under the law, let me give you a piece of information I think will stagger you. I was born March the 30th, 1941. Now, in the Jewish calendar, that is Niacin the second of the year 5701. That's the Jewish calendar. Today is September the 22nd, 2013, which would be Tishri 18 of the Jewish year 5774. Now, that makes me a little over 72 years old. If I were under the law and I obeyed the Levitical law of God, let me read you this number. I would have had to offer up 125,449 animal sacrifices. Okay? Let me read that again. I would have had to, under the Levitical law, offer up 125,449 animal sacrifices as of today in my life. Now, how many of you want to go back under the law and start killing all these animals? That's what the law says. So anybody that you run into that wants to obey the law, tell them what they have to do. They've got to have a sacrifice in Jerusalem for their lives. Over 125,000 animals would have had to die because of God's law and me trying to obey it and failing all the time. So that gives you an impact of what the law really does do. Any questions on that? Okay, let's finish up Paul's letter here. He said here, the reason they're doing this and the reason they're trying to get you back under the law is they don't want to suffer persecution. If they were just preaching the cross of Christ like I am, they wouldn't suffer any persecution. So they're adding circumcision and all the laws so nobody will oppose them or hurt them or harm them. Paul says here in verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They don't even keep the law. They're trying to tell you to obey the law, but they don't even keep the law. They couldn't. The law is so complicated and so entwined. There's a good example right there. Okay? They don't even keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Here's what they wanted to do. They wanted to get there in Galatia and tell the Galatians, yeah, Paul taught you're not under the law. We understand it, but Paul's wrong. You have to be under the law. You have to be circumcised. And then if they could convince anybody to do that and get back under the law, they could rush back to Jerusalem where they came from and say, hey, I got 10 guys down there to get circumcised. Man, didn't I do good. Look how much influence I had. I've got them back on the straight and narrow. They want bragging rights. You know, I used to do speaking engagements at different places for different pastors that were out of town. I told them I'd come teach a lesson. I wouldn't preach for them, but I'd teach a lesson. And then we'd have maybe two or three other speakers there. And I've heard men get up and say, they'd give their message and so forth. Then we'd go to dinner or lunch, and they would just be moaning and crying and say, I didn't get anybody saved. And I would ask them, I said, what do you mean you didn't get anybody? Well, nobody came down. I said, well, if they did, you still didn't get them saved. The Holy Spirit gets them saved, not you. You can deliver the message, but you don't get anybody saved. I don't care who you are. No person does. The Holy Spirit is the one that gets them saved. All you can do is deliver the message. You're just the messenger boy. They don't like that. That kind of cuts them down a little bit. But anyway, so if anybody gets saved because of your witnessing, you're talking to them, it's because the Holy Spirit worked on them and got them saved. All you were is just the instrument. You, one sows a seed, one waters, but God gives the increase. No man got another man saved, so don't get the big head, okay? I hear too many preachers that try to claim, I got so-and-so saved. No, you didn't. And that's what these guys want to do here. Go back to Jerusalem and say, hey, man, I got 10 more of those guys listening to Paul down there. They got circumcised the other day, and now they're going back under the law. They're doing right. Look what a good job I did. That's what it was, bragging rights. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What a profound statement. Listen. God forbid, Paul said, that I should glory, that I should brag on what I have done, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that Paul did, he wanted the glory to go to the cross and to Jesus Christ, he said, by whom the world is crucified unto me. Paul said under the teachings of Gamaliel, which was the brain of the time, he was the Plato of the time there in Jerusalem. Paul was a very highly educated Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said. He was probably, some scholars believe, in line to be the high priest. He was very wealthy. He came from an influential family in Jerusalem. Paul had everything going. I mean, he was headed to the top. But here's what he says about that. He says, of whom the world is crucified. Paul said, when I accepted Jesus Christ, nothing else in the world mattered to me. I gave up my position. I gave up my wealth. I gave up my power. I gave up my political influence, which he had tremendous amount of it in the courts of Jerusalem. He said, I gave that all up. The world is crucified to me. And he said, I unto the world. I'm crucified to the world. I don't care anything about this stuff anymore. Paul said, I don't care about the position I could have attained. I don't care about being the high priest. I don't care about any of that. All I care about now is the cross of Christ. That's what I'm committed to for the rest of my life, and I give all the rest of the world up. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. That should be creation here. You know, in Corinthians, Paul writing the Corinthians, he said, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And this is what Paul said. All that stuff of the world means nothing to me. I don't care whether you're circumcised or not. Doesn't mean anything whatsoever. But he said, the new creature, the new creation that you are by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's what matters. That is the real wealth of living in the world. You know, people all the time in this world seek so much and they lose this stuff. A man was telling me the other day about him losing a gold bar. And he carried on and on about losing this gold bar. And, you know, so what? The man's not saved as far as I know. What is the gold bar good for? Okay? It's worthless. That's the world's terms. His salvation is what matters, not the gold bar. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Paul always loved his people. You know, in the book of Romans, he says, I wish all of Israel to be saved. He loved his people. He never forgot them. We shouldn't forget them. We should pray for the peace of Jerusalem every day. That's the one thing we're told in Scripture to pray for, is the peace of Jerusalem. Paul said, if you go by this rule, the cross of Christ, he said, I want you to have peace in your life and mercy and pray for the nation of Israel. Verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, after this letter, I don't want anybody to be accusing me of anything that is not true. He said, don't bother me, don't trouble me, because my body reflects what I believe. If you think about what Paul went through, he went through floggings, he went through beatings, he went through dungeons that he was put in. One time he was beaten so bad and thrown out on a garbage heap of the city, and he said, I don't even know whether I was dead or alive. He said, I got scars all over me because I preached the cross of Christ and nothing else. This is why I am the way I am, and I got the scars to prove it. So don't tell me about not preaching the cross of Christ. Yeah, you can get away with a lot of not scars. But he said, if you do preach it, and I do, now you see what happens to a person that does. It's kind of like the politics we have today. We've got a senator by the name of John McCain up there. I don't know how many of you know his history. He was put in what they call the Hanoi Hilton in the Vietnam War, shot down. His dad was an admiral. He was tortured and beat. If you notice, here is his arm. He can't move his arm very much today. They beat him. They tortured him. His arm was broken. They wouldn't give him help. They offered to let him go early in early release because his dad was an admiral, and he refused. Somebody the other day was talking about him as a person, and I was so thankful to see this individual speak up for him. And he said, I want to tell you something. This man never brags about what he went through, but he's got scars. He was tortured. He was beaten. He wasn't medically cared for. He carries the scars of what he went through in that prison camp today. So whatever you think about his politics, you talk about, but don't talk about the man. You're not even half the man he is. I wanted to get up and clap. This is what Paul says. You don't know what all I've been through, but I got the scars for preaching the cross of Christ. Verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And he ends his epistle with, brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Any questions on this book of Galatians? Like I say, anybody wants to argue with you, I don't like to argue, but let's put it this way. Confront you about the law and grace, just take them to the book of Galatians. It settles all those issues. Now, next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll start the series on heaven. I thought about this a lot and have been collecting a lot of information. It's not going to be an easy series to teach. I'll show you why when we start getting into it. But as I started accumulating the information and the scriptures and everything, the biggest problem with trying to teach about heaven is that you talk about God scattering pieces of information throughout the Bible. I mean, it's scattered. I'll tell you more detail about that starting Sunday. But it's scattered all over the Bible. And you have to hunt, and you have to pick, and you have to say, okay, how am I going to organize? It's not organized either. You have to organize it step by step. How are we going to approach this subject that there's so many questions about, so many things that are taught that are not true about heaven? How many heavens are there? Most people think there's one. There's not. There isn't even an intermediate heaven. And there's a final heaven. How many people just sit here and think, okay, well, heaven's heaven. No, it's not. There's an intermediate heaven. There's a final heaven. Are they different? Yes, they are. How are they different? What are we going to be like? You know, there's so many questions. And I told Bennett, we were talking about this last night, because Bennett's been after me for about a year to do this. I told Bennett last night, this will probably generate as many questions as we have answers, probably more so. But we'll find out what God does have to say about it, what you can stand on as the truth and solid facts, and then what you can't and what is just conjured up in people's minds. Okay? So we'll start that study, Lord willing, next Sunday. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this deep book of Galatians that so contrasts your cross with the law. We thank you for completing the law as you died on the cross, that we should have been there, but you were there for us. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for our opportunity to study the deeper things of your word. Pray for everybody this week, Lord. Lead, guide, and direct them. We pray for our sick, each and every one, as they go through their battles of illnesses, whatever it is in their lives, and the issues, Lord, that they face that are so contrary for us to be happy and joyful people on this earth. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week, and call me if you need me Thursday or Friday.